Genesis chapter 3 for this afternoon's message. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read the first 10 verses. Genesis chapter 3. First 10 verses of the text. We'll invite you, if you're physically able, to stand with us out of respect for the reading word of God. You follow along silently while I read aloud, beginning in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. You'll notice in verse 8, it says they hid themselves amongst the trees. And then you'll, by the way, what God was providing for food, now they were using to hide themselves from God. Also, I think it's interesting that they saw that they were naked, and verse 7 says they sewed fig leaves together, but they still hid themselves. So obviously they didn't like the clothes they made very much, or they wouldn't have hid themselves. So they saw they were naked, they sewed together fig leaves, made clothes, and then they still hid from God. It wasn't their nakedness they were hiding, because as soon as God would see them in clothes, he would also know something was up, but they didn't realize, of course, God saw them all the way. So here's the question, where are you hiding? Where are you hiding? That's what we're going to talk about this afternoon. Father, I pray that you bless us this afternoon. Pray that you help us to understand and apply this truth to our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I found a poem that was written on a bookmarker. It was written by Major John Andre. Now, Major John Andre was a British officer. He was hanged as a spy by the Continental Army. It was Major John Andre who conspired with Benedict Arnold to try to get Benedict Arnold to surrender the fort at West Point, New York, to the British. So he was a British soldier, British officer, who had come up and met with Benedict Arnold, and he had the plans to the fort stuck in his socks when he was arrested, and he was in prison. And while he was in prison, he was hanged, by the way, on October the 2nd, 1780. But just before his death, the day before his death, 2 days before his death, he was converted to Christ. And in that short time, he composed a poem as a testimony to his life. And it's called My Hiding Place. And here's what he wrote. Hail sovereign love, which first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God who built the sky, I fought with hands uplifted high, despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night, and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty love, arrest the man. I felt the arrows of distress, and found I had no hiding place. Indignant justice stood a view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew. But justice cried with frowning face, This mountain is no hiding place. Ere long a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel soon appeared. He led me at the placid place to Jesus as my hiding place. On him almighty vengeance fell, which must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for our sinful race, and thus became our hiding place. Should sevenfold storm of thunder roll and shake this globe from pole to pole, nor thunderbolt shall daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. A few more setting suns at most, shall land me on fair Canaan's coast, where I shall sing the song of grace and see my glorious hiding place. I want you to understand that Major Andre found the right place to hide. But most of the time we are hiding in the wrong place. This morning I preached to you, if you were here, about the hidden man of the heart. But not only am I thinking, and have been thinking this week, and the Lord laid on my heart this issue about hiding, but the what is hidden to other people. But then I thought to myself about this text in Genesis where man hides and what man hides behind and what quite often we are hiding behind. Some people are hiding behind their talent. Some people are hiding behind their intelligence. Some people are hiding behind their lack of talent or lack of intelligence, using as an excuse for the way they are. But most often people are hiding behind something. Why do people hide? Because they're afraid to be revealed naked. What does that mean? To be revealed without anything hiding them. Absolutely the way they are. So what is it that you're hiding behind? Well, some people, first of all, like Adam and Eve, are hiding in sin. Hiding in sin. Job said this in Job chapter 31 and verse 33. If I cover my transgressions as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom. I thought it's an interesting reference that Job referenced Adam hiding in the garden and hiding in his sin. I want you to understand that man quite often hides in this sin. You remember in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 30, the Bible says, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Adam was hiding. Lot was hiding. They were hiding in sin. What is it you're hiding behind? You understand that quite often people hide in sin because the shame of sin and failure keeps them from the solution. Did you hear what I said? The shame of sin and failure keeps them from the solution. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, and he said, I heard thy voice. This is when God asked him, where art thou? And when he said that, he wasn't saying, where are you at? He's saying, why aren't you here with me walking? And Adam explains, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So he was, because of his shame, he hid from the very solution to the problem. The solution was to walk with God. That was the solution. The solution to the sin in his life was to walk with God. But instead of going out to walk with God, he was hiding from it because of his shame. Now, here's what I want you to get. I want you to understand that the devil will make you so ashamed of your failures and so ashamed of your sin that you hide from the very solution to the problem. The Holy Spirit makes you convicted about your sin. It's different than shame. He makes you convicted about it. Conviction drives you to the answer and solution. Shame and fear drives you away from the solution. Okay? Some people are so wrapped up in sin, I meet them every week. Every week I meet them. You talk to them about being saved and they say they think they can't because of their sin. They feel like I've got to give up this before I get saved. I've got to give up that. Or they hide it. Okay? I always laugh about people trying to hide their sin. It's always an amazing thing. You've heard me talk about it. I knocked on the door of a family that was driving in. They started coming because of the bus ministry in Pennsylvania. And then they were driving in. I knocked on their door, and the kid pulled the little blind and saw me. And I heard the kid say, it's Pastor! And then you heard, sound like they're moving the furniture. I mean, everything's getting moved and rearranged. And I'm out there, and, you know, I could hear all this noise, and boom, 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 boom again. And finally, hi, the parents, hi, come on in. And I'm thinking, wow, you just like rearranged the whole house. You know, because the kids said it was the pastor. I wonder what they'd have to get rid of if God was coming. If Jesus knocked at their door, what would they have to get rid of? I'm saying that quite often it is our shame because of sin or failure that keeps us from the very solution we need. Sometimes we're so ashamed of our failures, we refuse to admit them. That's why people won't use an altar. People won't use an old-fashioned altar because they're ashamed. That's the devil that gives you shame. Holy Spirit gives you conviction. And conviction drives you to a solution instead of running from the problem. Secondly, sometimes they hide in sin because the stimulus for their life is not God any longer. The stimulus for their life becomes sin. When Adam and Eve took of the fruit,
Eve said, she looked at it, and it looked like a fruit to be desired to make one wise. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was something she thought would bring her satisfaction. So instead of finding satisfaction in God, she found it in the one sinful thing that she could do, and that was take of the forbidden fruit. And so it is with mankind, that quite often the stimulus for life, the thing that makes their life exciting or the thing that makes their life drive forward becomes sin, when in fact that which should drive their life forward is supposed to be God. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 20 says, that thou mightest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mightest obey his voice, and that thou mightest clave unto him, for he is thy life. He is thy life. The psalmist said it like this in Psalm 27 verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? People run and hide in sin because the sin is the thing that now they feel like stimulates their life. It's their purpose for existence. It's the thing that brings them joy and happiness. And they're afraid that if they actually came out and met God, they'd lose that. They'd lose it. If you walk with God, you give up the forbidden fruit. If you want the forbidden fruit, you have to hide from God. That's what happens. That's what happens. And I want you to understand that people are hiding in sin because of their shame and failure. They're hiding in sin because sin has become the stimulus for life when God is supposed to be the stimulus for life. And then they hide in sin when the sacrifice for sin has been rejected. Take your Bible there and turn over a chapter to chapter 4. And now you'll notice in chapter 4 and verse 6, the story that you're also probably very familiar with, it says in verse 6 of chapter 4, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, sin lieth at the door. What did that mean? You remember the story. By the way, read the rest of it. Look at verse 8. And Cain walked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when he was in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be, what's the next word? So his parents hid from the face of God, and now the son is being hid from the face of God. Adam chose to hide from God's face. Cain is forced out to hide from God's face. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And by the way, let me just give you a note here. People always talk about the mark on Cain. What was the mark on Cain? Can I tell you something? The mark on Cain was to protect him. To protect him. The mark on Cain was so that anybody that saw him wouldn't kill him. Look at what it says here in chapter 4. You're looking at me funny. Look at verse 15, and I will put, verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, wherefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any find him should kill him. The mark that was put on Cain was a mark of protection. Everybody keeps talking like the mark on Cain was a mark of a curse. It wasn't a mark of a curse. It was a mark of protection. Cain said, you've made me a vagabond, and now people are going to find me and kill me. And God said, he had mercy on Cain. The mark that God put on Cain was mercy. God put a mark on him so that when people saw him, they would know not to touch him, not to kill him. It was a holy mark. It was a royal mark. It was an official mark that when anybody would see this mark, they wouldn't harm him. And somehow, we have morphed this thing that God did as a blessing and made it such a terrible curse, okay, and destroyed the whole meaning of it. But that's another subject. I just thought I'd throw that. I didn't charge you nothing for that, okay? That was extra, okay? But I want you to understand that when Cain comes to offer his fruits and vegetables instead of a blood sacrifice, and God won't accept it, God says to him, sin lieth at the door. You know what he was saying? Abel has brought for you a sacrifice, a lamb, and there's one there for him. Abel's got one for you, and he's got one for him, and it's at the door. And he said, I'll prove it to you, because then he said, he will serve you. Cain, remember, Cain was the oldest. He said to him, there's a sin lieth at the door, and there's a sacrifice for your sin, and if you'll take it and offer it, your brother is going to serve you and worship you and follow you because you're the eldest. Okay? But he rejected that. And in his hatred and bitterness, he not only rejects God's sacrifice, he then kills his brother. Because he understood that he brought the wrong sacrifice, Abel brought the right sacrifice, so this is a way that I'll make sure that I don't have to be ruled over by my brother, I'll kill him. And then God asks him the question, where's your brother? So when you answer, people say, I was somewhere one time, and I said, you know, where's so-and-so at some preacher thing, and a preacher said to me, I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? I said, last guy who said that was a rotten murderer. And he just looked at me and said, oh, I guess so. I said, not a good line to quote out of the Bible, preacher. Am I my brother's keeper? What, are you a stinking murderer too? So, and then what happens? God says, I'm going to cast you out, and I'm going to hide my face from you. You are no longer going to be able to see my face. I want you to understand that he learned from his parents some bad lessons about how to handle sin and deal with sin. He learned from his parents some bad lessons. By the way, I want you to realize, when we get to Cain, God walked and talked with Adam as if he was talking face to face. Now we see the story of Cain and Abel. God is talking to Cain face to face. Could you imagine? Face to face? Not very many people in the scriptures got to do that. And yet Cain rebelled against it. He chose sin because he was refusing to accept the sacrifice that God had. He rejected sin's sacrifice, and therefore he hid inside his own sin. He hid from the sacrifice that was necessary. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying some people are hiding in sin. They're hiding from because of shame and failure. They're hiding because sin has become the stimulus for their life. They're hiding because they have rejected the sacrifice that God has for them. So where are you hiding? If you're hiding in sin, the question would be why. Not only do people in the scriptures hide in sin, but there's people in the scriptures that hide in self-pity. I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. People hide in self-pity. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1. A great and famous story for you about Elijah. We're not going to read all of the story, but let me pick it up here in chapter 19 and verse 1 of 1 Kings. The Bible says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Now let me stop. Remember, Elijah has just had his wonderful Mount Carmel experience. After he prays down fire that consumes the sacrifice and licks up all the water in the trough, now the Israelites, who couldn't make up their mind what they were going to do, all decide, wow, okay, we're on God's side. And he basically says, go sick them. And I've stood there on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel. I've stood there on the Jews always. They say we Americans mispronounce everything, and they're right. They're Jewish. They know. So it's Mount Carmel, and you can stand there and look way down through the valley, and there's a little creek that runs down there. When you read the scriptures, they chased the false prophets of Baal and slew them all the way down to that creek, where they washed up and cleaned, and you can stand there and see it. Think about going to Israel in 2018. I know it's a little expensive, but I'm telling you, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. And so there they ran. Every time I'm reading this, I'm remembering the story, and I'm seeing the picture where I stood there and looked down to that little creek that's down there. So this is what's happening in this story. Notice what it says in verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Oh, let me go back to verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now Jezebel had handpicked all these false prophets of Baal. She was setting up Baal worship in Israel, and these were her guys. She had brought them in from foreign countries and set them all up. And when her husband, who was a whiny little sissy, ran to her and said, oh, Elijah killed all your prophets. What should we do? You remember how he's always whining? He cried and sucked his thumb on the bed and cried, and so he'd get the field he wanted. Now he's crying about this to his wife, and she says, give me a piece of paper. She's the man of the house. She writes a note, send this to Elijah. Elijah gets the note and says, in 24 hours, I'm going to make you like one of my prophets you killed.
Same thing happened to them, it's going to happen to you. That's what she said. Verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. I don't get this. A couple days ago, you were calling down fire. You were making fun of the false prophets. You called down fire from heaven in a short prayer where God consumed the sacrifice and licked up all the water. And now you're running because one evil woman wrote you a note and said, we're going to have you killed too. And you're saying to God, kill me. Just kill me. I want to die. Notice what it says here. Let me go back to verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he rose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Very similar to what God says to Adam. When Elijah is being led by the angel, he comes to a cave, decides to hide there, and God is saying, why are you here? Can I tell you what he's hiding in? Elijah is hiding in self-pity. Self-pity. Good night. You stood up and called down fire from heaven that consumed a sacrifice. It leads to the killing of all these false prophets of Baal, and now you're feeling so sorry for yourself, you ask God to kill you. Now, and then he sends an angel to you, and now he leads you out of there, and 40 days journey away from 40 days and nights away from here, you're hiding in a cave. What's happening? Let me tell you what happens when people hide in self-pity. One, the problem at hand seems greater than the hand of God. The problem at hand seems greater than the hand of God. Elijah, you just saw a couple days ago the hand of God, and now this problem that's at hand seems bigger than the hand of God. Verse 11 says, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. God said, come out here, let me show you something. And God went, and the rocks and the mountains busted up in pieces. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Now, it was God that sent the wind to break the mountains and the rocks. It was God that sent the earthquake. It was God that sent the fire. You know what he was trying to do? He's trying to get Elijah's attention. He's trying to say, look at all that I can make happen. And you're hiding in a cave? You're hiding in a cave and crying about how bad life is and wanting me to kill you? Do you understand who I am here, Elijah? Look at what I can do. Now listen to the still, small voice. Can I tell you, the people that are hiding in self-pity hide there because they forget how great a God they have. Either they don't know God or they forget how great a God they have. Say, but you don't understand my financial situation. God's not greater than that. You don't understand my physical problem. God's not greater than that. You don't understand my family problem. God's not greater than that. You don't understand all these, my educational background's not what it needs to be. All these things. You don't have a God who's greater than that? Stand still a minute. Watch what he does with the wind. Watch what he does with an earthquake. Watch what he can do with the fire. And then listen to the still, small voice. And understand, your God is bigger than all this. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. The problem at hand seemed greater than the hand of God. Not only that, the primary concern became self and not the Savior. When people are in self-pity, it's all about them. You know, we look at the proud guy. Oh, look at me. You know, I'm the greatest. I'm the best. Blah, 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 blah. And we say, oh, it's all about pride with him. It's all about self. You don't realize the person that's always, oh, you know, Nothing. They're always thinking about themselves on both ends of the spectrum. Self-pity. The primary concern becomes self and not God. I'll prove it to you. In 1 Kings chapter 19 here, look at verse 10. It says, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. When you read further in the story, you find out that he says there's thousands of people who haven't bowed the knee yet. You're not the only one, Elijah. But Elijah said, I'm the only one. There's nobody left that loves you, God. Why are you doing this, Elijah? Why are you in the cave? I've been jealous for you, God. I'm doing this for you. Really? No, you're not. You're not doing this for God. You're doing this for Elijah. That's what you're doing it for. He is hiding in self-pity. His primary concern has become himself. He's worried about him. He's not worried about Israel. He's not worried about anybody else. He's definitely not worried about God. He's worried about himself. He's hiding in self-pity. Not only is the problem at hand become greater than the hand of God, and his primary concern become himself and not God, the particulars of the truth are always skewed when someone is in self-pity. What are you saying? I'm saying they're a little bit off on their facts. Their information is skewed. 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 10, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord thy God, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I, only am left. His facts aren't very correct. God's going to straighten out his facts later on and tell him that there are thousands that haven't bowed the knee yet. His facts are skewed. Can I tell you, when you're in self-pity, you always make things out to be worse than they are? Your facts are bad. Your facts are bad. You know, when you hear people complaining about something, you know, listen to the people that get on the news and media and talk about how bad their life is. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, it's really terrible. Send them over to Ethiopia. That's just terrible. I mean, they've got a better house than people in those countries could ever imagine living in. They eat better food than people in those countries could ever imagine. They have better health care than people in those countries could ever imagine. And yet, life is so terrible. Compared to what? Compared to what the lifestyles of the rich and famous? Compared to what? When they whine and complain, they are always skewing the facts. The facts aren't accurate. We always think we have it worse than we really do. And so there are people that are hiding in sin, and there's people that are hiding in self-pity. And let me give you a couple more quickly here. There's people that are hiding in self-righteousness or religion. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Oh, I'm just going to read a verse here and move on. I'll tell you what, why don't you turn while you're there, turn to Matthew. Turn all the way to 23. Just turn all the way to 23. I'll read you the verse of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 says, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I want you to understand that the scribes and Pharisees, religious people, were hiding in their self-righteous religion. And so they are to this day. The Jews as a group, their nation as a group, their faith as a group, they are hiding behind their self-righteousness. And there's people in all sorts of false religions today that are hiding in their self-righteousness. Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 2. Saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever ye bid, they bid you observe, that ye observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they are blind, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Skip all the way down to verse 23. Look what it says. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also,
Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisies and iniquity. When Jesus scathes these scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, you know what he's saying to them? You're hiding behind your religion. You're hiding behind your self-righteousness. He instructs his disciples to do everything they say to do, but don't follow their pattern. Go past them. And one place he says, these ought you to have done and not to left the other undone. They've missed the weightier matters of the law, like love and justice and mercy. They've missed all that. They're hiding from true God, the true God, and true salvation and true religion. They're hiding from it, and they're hiding in self-righteousness. Religion has replaced a relationship. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9 says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In that poem that the major wrote, he said, indignant justice stood a view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew. Do you understand what he's saying? I flew to the tenth Sinai, the Ten Commandments, the law. I flew to that. But justice cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. He said, I tried to run to religion. I tried to run to the commandments and religion, but I found that was not the hiding place for me. Can I tell you, the scribes and Pharisees are trying to hide in Abraham. They're trying to hide in the law, trying to hide in the scriptures. What are they trying to hide from? They're trying to hide from a good look at themselves. They're trying to hide, they think, in religion, behind these fig leaves that they've sewn together of the works of man from an almighty God, as if he will not see who they really are. I want you to understand that when you hide in self-righteousness and religion, religion has replaced a relationship. Righteousness is established by their works and not by faith. Verse 5 says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. I want you to understand that all this stuff they're doing is all about their works. Their righteousness is not established by faith. It has been established by their works, and they're hiding from God in self-righteousness and religion. Reality is not faced because of pride. In the text, he scathes them. Verse 24, ye blind guides, which strain on a gnat and swallow a camel. In verse 12, he said, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. I want you to understand, in chapter 23, he is attacking the pride of this religious group that is hiding behind all of this. They can't see who they really are, and they don't want God, they think, to see who they really are. And they think if they build this wall of religion, they're going to be okay. But it's not going to work, because there's no wall built that God can't see through. You know, when you see the pictures of the Eastern Gate and realize that the Muslims have blocked it all up with stones, giant gates, I don't know how high they are, 40 feet high, gigantic gates. And they know the scriptures that the Messiah is supposed to come through the gates. So they've blocked it all up. They put a graveyard, a Muslim graveyard there, because a holy man is never allowed to walk over the dead bodies in that culture from the Middle East in that time period. So they think they're going to keep the Messiah from going through the gates by putting a graveyard and stones. Now that's it. Messiah can't come through here. So I told you this, but I love telling it, so I'm going to tell it again. So we're on the Mount of Olives, and our guide Amnon, who is a devout Jew and a doctorate in archaeology, who knows it well, I said to him, I keep seeing, we're actually at the Temple Mount earlier, and then we're on the Mount of Olives. And I said, I keep seeing these pictures like we saw here at the Temple Mount, and there is a bridge from the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley to the Temple Mount. And people are going back and forth with their lambs and things to make sacrifice. And I said, did that ever exist? Is there any archaeological evidence that there was ever a man-made causeway across here? And he said, no. I said, well, why did the Jewish artists keep painting this picture? I've seen that picture hundreds. I've got a copy of the one that was hanging there at my house. Why do they keep painting that and drawing that? He said, well, in the future, when Messiah comes, because, you know, he hadn't come yet, when the Messiah really comes, this is going to be a house of worship for all nations, and that's just a picture of all people coming there. And I said, but why the dirt causeway bridge straight across, and it's going to go right like where the Eastern Gate is? He said, I don't know. And I smiled. Of course, I was setting him up. I said, I do.
He said, Grimaldi? Explain it to me. And I said, you know the Bible says that when Messiah puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives, it's going to split to the east and the west and the north and the south. He said, yes. I said, when it splits, that dirt's going to fall right through this valley. We're standing on the Mount of Olives. I said, this mountain's going to fall right through the valley. It's going to cover that graveyard. It's going to knock those blocks out of that wall of the eastern gate, and the Messiah's going to waltz right in. And he said, that's the first time anybody has ever explained that to me. He said, that makes sense. I said, you know what else? When this mountain explodes and the dirt not only goes this way, when it goes south, it's going to go down. It's going to go south down here through this Kidron Valley. It's going to go all the way down there to the Dead Sea, which is not very far. It's going to knock the plug out of the bottom of the Dead Sea toward the Red Sea, knock that open, and the water is finally going to be able to flow out faster than it comes in, and it's going to come back to life. And I said, you know that prophecy. And he quoted the verse. He knew. Yeah, that which is dead is coming to life again. When Messiah comes, the Dead Sea will come back to life. And the whole desert area, that whole desert region down there, the Negev desert, that's all going to come green again like it is up in Galilee because the fresh water will flow and animal life will come back and plants will come back. And he says, how do you know all this? I said, it's right here in your Bible. He said, Grimaldi, you make me think. Say, yeah, it's right there. That's why your artists keep drawing this picture. They know, they understand. Poof, and across he goes. He said, yes, now I understand. You've taught me something. Can I tell you what? All of this deadness of religion that they're hiding behind is wiped out. They don't understand how God can overcome all of these obstacles and nothing can prevent genuine truth and genuine righteousness. The Muslims try to hide it behind one thing. The Jews try to hide it behind another thing. The Catholics try to hide it behind another thing. The Presbyterians and on and on and on and on. What are you hiding behind? What are you hiding behind? Some people hide behind sin. Some people hide behind self-pity, like Elijah did. Some people hide behind self-righteousness, like the religious crowd did. And lastly, there's only one place you're supposed to be hiding. You're supposed to be hiding in the Savior. The psalmist said it like this, in Psalm 119, verse 144, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. The psalmist said it like this in Psalm 27, verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, instead of hiding in sin, hide in the Savior from sin. Instead of hiding in self-pity, hide in the Savior from self-pity. Instead of hiding in self-righteousness, hide from self-righteousness in the Savior. That's the only place that you should be hiding. Hiding in Christ. Hiding in that hiding place. Hiding from the penalty of sin. You came there for salvation, to hide from that penalty of sin. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're hiding from that penalty of sin and you're hiding in Christ. Hide from the problems and cares of life. The psalmist said it. I read it in Psalm 32 verse 7. For thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Instead of running to self-pity, instead of running to sin when the problems of life come. Look, problems of life come and a guy runs to a bottle. Problems of life come and a woman runs to drugs. The problems of life come and people run into sin to hide from sin. That makes perfect sense. What are you saying? I'm saying run to the Savior and hide in Him from sin and from self-pity and from self-righteousness. Hiding from the problems of life, there's only one place to hide. Hide in Him. The psalmist said it like this in Psalm 143 and verse 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I will flee unto Thee to hide me. Hide from the pride of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Hide in Christ from all of those prideful things. The psalmist said it like this in Psalm 31 verse 20. Thou shalt hide me in the secret of Thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep me secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. You know what he was saying? He was saying, listen to those words. Hide me in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Here's how I can keep from the pride of life. I hide in Christ. And then it's not about me. Because I'm hidden. I basically don't exist. The only way I exist is I exist in Christ. Other than that, I have no existence. I feel bad for a world that's striving so hard to try to make their name for themselves, make a place for themselves, find something. These kids watch these athletes that are you know, glorified teenagers that have no character about them, who put millions of dollars in their hands, and they act like fools, and the kids are imitating them because they've made a name for themselves. They've made a name for themselves. Do you realize the percentage of them that destroy their lives? Their lives are destroyed. The rock stars, the life expectancy of professional athletes, rock stars, movie stars, they're the most unhappy, miserable people in the world. They die young, and they have no satisfaction. And these kids imitate that and try to emulate that because it's all about, look at them, they made a name for themselves. Can I tell you what? I feel sad for them. Let's make the name of Christ glorified. It's not about making a name for yourself. It's about hiding yourself. Hiding yourself in Christ. So where are you hiding? Adam and Eve hid in sin, and so did Cain. Elijah hid in self-pity for a while. The scribes and Pharisees hid in self-righteousness. But the psalmist continues to warn us about hiding in the Savior. Where is your hiding place? I want to read you in closing the Major's poem one more time. I just like it so much, I can't only read it once. I had it as the conclusion to the sermon. I wrote it back into the introduction, and then I decided I'd read it twice. And here's what he writes. Now realize, he's dying in 2 days. He's in prison to be hanged. And on a bookmarker, he writes this poem because he has finally found the Savior. By the way, if you study this guy's life, he stayed at Benjamin Franklin's house for a while. Though he was British, he was very friendly with the colonists and the Continental Army and so forth. He made a bad decision here to think that he could somehow, you know, work with Benedict Arnold and get the surrender of Fort Pitt and the British to come, because he really thought it would be better for the colonists and the country for the British to be in control, because these poor colonists, there's only a few of them, they're going to starve to death and die. They need our help. And so he tried to make this deal with Benedict Arnold. And as he's in prison waiting to die and get saved, once again he pens, "Hail sovereign love, which first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God who built the sky, I fought with hands uplifted high, despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty love arrests the man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Indignant justice stood a view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew. But justice cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. Ere long a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel soon appeared and led me to a placid pace to Jesus as a hiding place. On him almighty vengeance fell, which must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race, and thus became their hiding place. Should sevenfold storms of thunder roll and shake this globe from pole to pole, no thunderbolt shall daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. A few more setting suns at most," talking about him dying in a couple of days, "a few more setting suns at most shall land me on fair Canaan's coast, where I shall sing the song of grace and see my glorious hiding place." Where are you hiding? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this afternoon? Father, I pray that you bless us this afternoon. Help us to understand and apply this truth. Help us not to hide in sin, but to hide in the Savior from sin. Help us not to hide in self-pity, but hide from self-pity by hiding in you. Help us not to hide in self-righteousness, nor hide in religion, but help us to hide from those things and may we find our only hiding place in thee. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this afternoon. I wonder maybe if you'd say, preacher, I know that I'm saved, but boy, the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to me as a Christian about maybe some places I run to hide because I'm really afraid to be seen for who I really am by the Lord. And the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to my heart tonight. Would you pray with me about that, preacher? Here's my hand as a Christian. Would you pray with me? Yes, sir, God bless you. And yes, sir, God bless you. And yes, ma'am, God bless you. I wonder if there's someone else. Preacher, include me in the prayer. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking to my heart. I wonder maybe if you're here this afternoon, you say, you know what, preacher? I'm really just not sure that I'm saved. I've been living a lie and playing a game, and everybody thinks I'm saved, but I know that I'm not. Dear friend, you need to run to Christ, a hiding place. Don't live behind a false profession. Don't live behind some religious activity that's taking place in your life or your family's life. Decide to get it real before God today and come out from where you're hiding and trust Christ. Would you let me help you, preacher? Would you pray with me? That's my situation. Someone like that? Just slip your hand up, put it right back down. Let me help you. Preacher, here's my hand. Would you pray with me today? Father, I pray for each of these that raised a hand. You know their hearts and needs and this invitation. Please, God, meet with us and meet our needs. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Obey the Holy Spirit of God if he's working in your heart and come to an old-fashioned altar and get it straightened out this afternoon. You obey his voice while the music plays. You come. That's right. Just slip out and come. Wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. A wonderful Savior is he. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock.